Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you will, you may want to go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 3. We're hitting one of those chapter mile marks as we move ahead through Romans. We're going to be looking basically today at 20 verses, verses 1 through 20. And as I told the first service, there's a lot of verses here, so listen fast. And we're going to kind of go through each one of those as we start off with the first verse. The title of the message today is that God's unconditional promises don't depend on mankind's faithfulness. Now, it's not that all of his promises don't depend on faithfulness, because some of them are conditional promises, but all of his unconditional promises do not depend upon mankind's faithfulness. And so as we move into chapter 3, here we find that Paul's continuing this argument that he's having, this proposition, if you will, this dialogue with the Jews, and he's trying to get them to come to the understanding that, lo and behold, they need Jesus Christ just like everybody else does. They need Jesus. So as we go through these first eight verses, what we're going to see, Paul continues to use the same type of question and answer type argument, if you will, that he's been using previously to answer the Jewish objections. And as he does this, I think you're going to see it's really kind of an interesting argument, and it'll remind you in some ways, sometimes, of the discussions that you'll have today with folks who don't know Jesus. So Paul starts off in verse 1 and he says, then what advantage is the Jew? I mean, he's starting off with, you know, he's given them a whole bunch and gone through this whole thing about, you know, you don't have an advantage. You don't have a salvation advantage, guys. And he says, so what advantage is there of the Jew? Or what benefit is there then of circumcision? Now, what he's saying is there some type of advantage that the Jew has or that a person has for being a Jew? Well, I love the way Paul does it, because he just comes right back and he doesn't make us have to think about it or have to wonder what is the answer. He comes back in verse 2 and he says, the advantage is great in every respect. Now, that kind of sounds a little bit different than what he's been saying before, but you have to keep on going and listen to what he's saying. But I bet that got their attention a little bit, because he'd been telling them how much they didn't have an advantage, and now he comes back and he says, you really do have an advantage. So he starts off, and we have to remember that he's been talking about this the whole time, and he's reminding them once again that they were entrusted with God's law. They were entrusted with the Word of God, and that's a big deal. And so he builds upon that as he goes through this, and he says that this is a very significant advantage. Now, I guarantee you that the moment that those words came out of his mouth, the guys that had probably, and maybe it was, I think this way the Holy Spirit had Paul write this, it was to get their attention, because he'd just been tearing them down. And again, he came back and he says, you got an advantage. Can you imagine? Don't you think their ears kind of tuned in a little bit? Well, that's what he wanted. He wanted them to tune in. And he says, but remember at the same time, because they thought, because of who they were, because they were the nation of Israel, right? And they thought, because they had circumcision, because they had the covenant, they had this special advantage. But Paul reminds that really the great promise of salvation that was given in the Scriptures is all about the salvation that would be coming and would be fulfilled through whom? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on then out of verse 2, and he moves into verse 3, and it says, well, what then? And this is another argument. If some did not believe, their unbelief then would nullify the faithfulness of God? Would it? And what he's stating this question, and really, that even if the majority of the Jews were totally and absolutely unfaithful, totally and absolutely unfaithful to God, would their unfaithfulness in itself then turn around and nullify the promises that God gave for salvation? That's what he wants. You know, it's kind of like the Christians. If you've got 50 jillion Christians all over the world who call themselves Christians, and only a handful are being faithful, does that nullify the promises of God? No, exactly. So Paul comes back in verse 4, and he kind of, boom. He says, may it never be. If he had a soapbox, he'd probably have been jumping up and down on it. May it never be. He goes on, he says, rather let God be found true, though every man be found to be a liar. For as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're judged. It's one of those very strong statements, and he really wanted to make sure that they got that everybody got it. The translators of the King James Bible even added in a little bit of extra emphasis that wasn't found in the Greek manuscripts. They said, "May God forbid." Now, I guarantee you, back in the 1600s and 1700s, they understood that. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. May God forbid it. You know, it was a little extra emphasis that they put in there. Because the Greek itself says, may it never be. And what that means is, ain't no way. Plain and simple. No way. It's not even possible. Not by the remotest figment of your imagination. It's not possible. And what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to drive home the point that God remains faithful to his unconditional promises, even though people sin. Amen? And you know what? That's good. It means also that God's true. And because God's true, I mean, that proves that God is true. Amen? If God makes an unconditional promise, and he says, I'm going to keep it, and he does keep it, think about that. That makes him true in all aspects. Amen? And as he goes forward then, as Paul carries on, he said, this means then that God, when he judges sin, sin of Israel, sin of Gentile, is right and just in doing so. So then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, this is where the Jews are. This would be the Jewish argument back at Paul. This is where the guy would sit there, and the Jewish guy would say, Brother Paul, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is then not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. This is where their opponent was objecting. This was where they go, wait a minute, this is the pushback point, you know? This is where they're saying, but if we are so unrighteous, Paul, if we're that unrighteous, really, then apart from God's electing grace, then God would be unrighteous himself if he comes and gives us and pours wrath out on us. Paul, do you get it? Don't you get it, Paul? If we're so unrighteous like you're saying, and God's going to judge us, then God's got to be unrighteous himself. See it? That was the argument. That was the argument they were throwing back at. Now, Paul is real quick. Paul doesn't go off and say, well, let me try to explain. No. Paul just comes back and says, okay, no, listen. May it never be. One of those strong emphatics. May it never be. For otherwise, how would God judge the world? In other words, if God was going to play double standard, how could God righteously and justly and truthfully judge the world? In other words, if he's going to play, I favor you and okay, I'll look the other way, how would he then be able to be just and righteous himself and judge the world? Okay, so Paul counters with that and he says, no, because if you're correct in what you're saying, there's no way that God could possibly any way, shape, or form judge the Gentile world. And the Jews knew that the Gentile world was going to be judged. They just didn't want to be judged themselves. Amen? So then we go on down into verse 7. This is where it gets cool. They come back again. You know, Paul made this statement, hammered it right in there. And verse 7 says, but if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why then am I still judged as a sinner? That's the Jew coming back and asking the question to Paul. Once again, that same objection, if you'll notice what it is, this is exactly the same objection that they made in verse 5, but it's just restated. And it said, you know, in verse 5, and just remember that as you look at those two. What do you call that when somebody does that to you? Stan and I know from sales. It's called smokescreen. If I throw back the same objection to somebody and just reword it, in other words, you say something to me, I make an objection, you come back and make an answer, and I take the same objection that I already objected and just turn it around and reword it a little bit different and throw it back out there. It's just smoke, isn't it? It's nothing more than smoke. And that's what they were doing. They were blowing smoke. So here are the Jews, And rather than being willing to listen to the Holy Spirit was at work, by the way, and they were, the Holy Spirit was using Paul, but the Holy Spirit's at work. Rather than being willing to listen and willing to admit that maybe their hearts have gotten hardened, they, instead of agreeing with God that they've got a sin problem, they just come back at him and try to circumvent. Let's get off of this subject and let's go another way. Does that happen in your life? Do you hear people doing that all the time? When you're sharing your faith, how many times do folks do that? A lot. They circle around, don't they? Amen? Because they don't want to have to deal with the truth. So you just rephrase it in another way and throw it back out there. And the idea is, I'm going to sidetrack him. I'll get him off of this. That's what the Jews were trying to do. Let's get Paul distracted a little bit here. It's the same argument that you and I hear today from people who say, well, surely a loving God wouldn't send good people to hell just because they didn't ask Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. Amen? Same argument. So Paul comes back in verse 8, and then he said, and we say, because now Paul's going to address something that was going on. They were slandering Paul and all the preachers back in that day who were preaching Jesus Christ. And Paul says, look, what's going on is we're being slandered by saying, let us do even more evil so that God's grace abounds even more. He said, guess what? Your justification and your condemnation is 100% correct. Because if that's what we're preaching a lie. That's what he was saying. And so not surprisingly, though, and again, this was in Paul's day and time, not surprisingly, there were a lot of that type of charge was being leveled against the apostles and against people like Paul who were representing the Lord Jesus Christ as the way. And they're saying, because they were talking about sin and all this and the grace of God and all that stuff, and they're going, well, because if you're doing it by according to the law, you've just got to not sin ever, and you've got to do all the things and keep them all covered and, you know, get out of it the right way. But if there's this Jesus way, then, oh, you must be lying. And, wow, wait a minute. You're telling me that if I sin more, God's going to pour out even more grace on me. And that's what was going on. That was the slander. And Paul comes back and he says, look, if I'm preaching that kind of theology, then I deserve to be condemned. Now, why didn't Paul go ahead and sit down and say, well, let me talk about this for a minute here, and let's go back and let's look at this. Why didn't he say that? That would have been, yeah, he wasn't preaching at number one, and secondly, he would have fallen right into their trap, wouldn't he? They would have loved that, because they would have had him where they wanted. What are they doing? It's nothing more than a distraction. Isn't that the same thing that happens so often when you're trying to show your faith, when you're trying to share your faith? The distraction. The key that Paul shows us right here is don't get distracted. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't get your eyes off of him. Don't let your message deviate off of Jesus Christ. People don't need to know how to get saved by going to church or getting involved in a whole bunch of religious activities. People need to know to get saved, you need Jesus Christ. Amen? That's just cuts right through the chase. That's what Paul's talking about. There's one of the things, though, that I really saw, and this is one of the points that I think is very important that we get out of it. God's unconditional promises are not dependent in the least upon man's faithfulness. His unconditional promises have nothing to do with our faithfulness. And you know what? That's really big. Because if that were the case, there wouldn't be any possibility for salvation. If we had to be faithful in order to earn God's unconditional promises, there would not be salvation, would there? Amen? Amen. The scriptures, which the Jews boasted of, and Paul reminded of how they boast in the scriptures and everything, tell us exactly the same thing. The Old Testament went through it, and it talks about, here's God who chose his people Israel. He chose the Israelites to be his chosen people. He called them to be a people unto himself, isn't it? Here is God who gives and goes. He goes the extra mile with his people. He gives them promises themselves. Some of them did not come about because they were not unconditional promises. Amen? But some of them did because they were unconditional, and we're seeing them today. But here is God who treats his people with what? Grace and mercy, even though time and time again they fell, they stumbled, and they failed. Amen? And you know what? Had the Jews had to have been the ones who would guarantee through their faithfulness the unconditional promises of God, that whole nation would have been wiped off the face of the earth. There wouldn't be any people on the face of the earth today. We would have had no hope whatsoever. Amen? But in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, what does God do? He goes on and he is fulfilling and has fulfilled his promises that he stated from the beginning, that he purposed from the beginning. And I think that's one of the things that really ought to be very encouraging to all of us as we look at how God has responded to Israel. And I think, you know, as you read through Romans, you see this over and over again. You see that whatever God purposes, whatever he purposes, he will bring it about. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen. You know, I thought of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, "For I'm confident of the very thing that he who began the good work in you will do what? He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Christ, God, is working in your life and my life now. He says he will, and he's doing so. Thank goodness. Even though we trip and stumble, even though we fall down, even though we fail him, he's working in our lives if we know him. Thank goodness. Because of the fact that he is faithful and that he will bring about the things that he purposes, when life gets tough, hang in there. If you know Jesus, you can do it. Because God's going to complete the work in you. Amen. And you know what? Sometimes he uses some of the hardships to shave off some of the rough edges. Might not be easy. You might even face death. But whenever we're not strong enough in ourselves, we're strong enough in Jesus Christ. And know that God is going to complete his purpose in your life. And his promises don't depend. His unconditional promises don't depend upon you to bring it about. He will take care of it and do it in your life. Amen? Now, next thing that we have to do is we go into verses 9 through 20. Is we need to remember that Paul's talking, and he's talking to the Jews. He's using Old Testament context. And he's been reminding them throughout as we went through and alluding to the fact that God made a very specific promise to an old man called Abraham way back when. He made a promise to Abraham that Abraham, through his generations or through his offspring, would become a what to all people? He would become the father of nations, and they would be a blessing, wouldn't they? They would be a blessing to all the peoples. But something had happened, didn't it? And Paul's talked about that as we went through chapter 1 all the way up here into chapter 3. Human sin got into the picture and really clouded up the water, didn't it? And some of those blessings, some of the conditional blessings didn't get realized, but we also have to remember, and this is the reality, the Jews were sinning, the Gentiles were sinning, but God's unconditional promise of salvation did not disappear. Amen. Thank goodness. Now, what's interesting is Paul's talking about all of this. His Jewish counterpart's going, yeah, those Gentiles are a bunch of sinners. They're really a horrible bunch of people. They're just doing all sorts of horrible, bad things. They need to have the righteousness and the wrath of God just poured down upon them and destroyed, wiped out, and kicked off the face of this earth. Amen? I mean, that's basically blast them. Exactly. Why did they have such an attitude? Sin in their own lives. You know, oftentimes when we go around blasting other folks, you know where the problem comes from? We have sin in our own lives and we just don't want to deal with it. Amen. Amen. And because of the sin, because they had sin in their lives, here because of the sin in their own lives. They were discounting the Savior, the promised one, who God had sent to be Messiah. And you know what? He wasn't just sent to be Messiah. He was Messiah, and he is Messiah. Sin causes blindedness. We need to watch our hearts, because we don't want sin blindedness. We really don't. Well, as Paul goes through 9 through 20, he pulls it all together and he kind of starts to wrap it around. And what is, I think, is really cool is what Paul does is he takes Scripture. He takes two great Old Testament passages. And as he goes through, as we read through this, I want to jump on, I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit. Literally, in verse 9, he said, this is absolutely impossible. All of this is absolutely impossible. We've already charged that the Jew and the Greek are both under the power of sin. So if there is no one who's righteous, and that's what he's talking about, he's saying there's not even one who's righteous. No matter how you want to stack it up, there's not even one who's righteous. Nobody at all is seeking God right now. That's what he's saying. Nobody's seeking God. They've all turned aside. They've all become useless. There's no one who does good, not even cotton-picking one. Not a cotton-picking one. There's not a one. He says, their throat's like an open grave. Yeah, amen. Their throat's is like an open grave, and with their tongues, they're even out there going around deceiving. There's the poison of the asp, they're under their lips. In other words, it's pretty bitter stuff that's coming out of these people's mouths. Their whole mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I mean, that's enough. We could preach a sermon just off of cursing and bitterness, if you would. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, that's sin against humanity. Destruction and misery are in their path. Everywhere they go, it's kind of like they're just there's a ship going down there, and the wake is nothing more than destruction wherever it goes. And the paths of peace they have not even known. There is no fear of God before their eyes whatsoever. What he's doing is he's quoting two ancient Old Testament passages. And Bev was talking about how Psalms have been on her heart. This is where two of them came from, Psalms 14, 1 to 3, and Psalm 53, 1 and 2. Psalm 14, 1 to 3 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want you to take a note of that. We hear more and more people saying, oh, there's no God. He doesn't exist. You know what God says that person is? A fool. Now, I would not want to be the person who's got God saying, you're a fool. Because I'll tell you what, you signed your own ticket to you know where. Because there's only one way you're going to get saved, and that only one way things are going to turn around in your life, and that is for you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, period. But it said, the Old Testament guys knew this. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God, for they're corrupt, they've committed abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if there's any who understand or who seek after God, and they've all turned aside. They become corrupt. There's not a one who does good. Then he goes on in Psalm 53, 1 and 2. The fool, again, has said in his heart. He didn't even have to say it. He said it in his heart. There is no God. And God says, they're corrupt. They've committed abominable injustice. There's no one again who's done good. And God has looked down from heaven at the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, if there's anyone who seeks after God. Now, as he's quoting these two Old Testament passages, you know what he's done? He's taken out the nails and he's driven them into the coffin. He wrapped it up. He said the Jew and the Greek are both under the power of sin, and that's why none of them are righteous. That's why he said that in verse 10. He said all of them have turned what? They've turned not to God, they've turned away from God. For all have sinned in their speech, in their words. All have injured their fellow human beings. And it's because of one reason and one reason only. They do not fear God. Wow. Look at our world today. Amen. They do not fear God. I'm not going to stand up here and condemn the world. The world needs Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to show Jesus Christ. and we need to talk about Jesus Christ, and we need to show them what he has done in our lives by not only just how we talk, not just Christianese, but how we live and how we act and what we do. Both. Takes both. They need to be told. They need to also see it. Amen. I think as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we can learn a lot here from our brother Paul about how our lives are supposed to show Jesus, drawing upon the Old Testament and everything that he's been drawing upon, because what were the Jews supposed to be? Were they not supposed to be a witness unto all the nations? Are Christians not supposed to be witnesses unto all the nations today? Thank you very much. What does the Great Commission say? You will be, goodness gracious, huh? Yeah. You know, and what did Jesus, what was the last command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his apostles as he was ascending in Acts? Something about, go forth, get out there, tell people, show people, share Jesus, share me, share who I am, let them know what I've done, let them know that I came to save them. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, didn't he? Church? Guess what? If we're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, aren't we supposed to be out there seeking and saving the lost by how we live and how we talk? Amen? Not just when we do an event, but 24/7. 24/7. Okay. Because how can we show Jesus Christ? If we lie? How do we show him if we lie? Have you ever been caught in a lie? Especially by somebody who knows that you're a Christian? How do you feel? Yeah, it's called Pit City, isn't it? Amen. How do we show Jesus if we cheat? Yeah, it's hard to do, isn't it? Show Satan, that's right. How many Christians, I've been around them, you have too. How many of us have been around a Christian, a person who professes to be a Christian, they say, especially around April 15th, boy, did I ever get over on the government this year. Amen? What did Jesus say about rendering unto Caesar what's Caesar's? Something like that. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar and what's God's God's? You know, if we're guys, yeah, there's enough of you in here this morning. If you're walking down the street and you're either with your wife, your girlfriend, or another good friend, and you see this really, the guy last week in the video sort of kind of gave us a picture of that, but you're walking down the street and here's this really hot gal, and you lock eyes onto her, how are you showing Jesus Christ when you talk about, amen? Oh, it got quiet again. See, I'm going to let you ladies off. You can take that both ways too, but I'm not going to hammer on you ladies. Huh? Thank you. See, a witness, can we have two? We'll have a witness of two. There we go. How do we show Jesus in our lives in this world? When as Christians, when we call ourselves Christians, people know that we're Christians because that's what we tell them, right? How do we show Jesus? Through our actions. Because that's what they're looking for, isn't it? It really is. Consistency. And when you mess up, tell them. Amen. Confess it. Amen. How do we show Jesus in a world that needs to see him? Show him in meaningful ways each and every day. And ask God to give you the opportunities to tell. To tell them about what Christ has done for you. Our Savior, our Lord, we don't have just the Word of God. We've got God Himself, the Holy Spirit. If we know Jesus Christ, He's in us already. And because He's in us, you talk about having the advantage. We have the true advantage, don't we? Amen. We have the true advantage. We should be able to show love. We should be able to show the joy of Christ. How can we show how do we show Jesus if people who know us as Christians, as we go out there into the world and all we do is whine and carry on about how life is dealing us ugly blows? You know, that's when that non-Christian who's watching your life looks at you and goes, you're no different than I am. You holler and scream the same way I do. That's not being human. No. Sorry. You got the power of Christ in you. And you need to show Him. Amen? You know, I was telling the elders yesterday, I said, you know what? When we're up on those mountaintops, that's not what people judge us by. That's not where we're really showing Christ, when we're dancing and hooping and hollering. Amen? I mean, that looks nice, but anybody can do that. If things are going great, it's easy. Anybody can do that. But when you're down in the valley, when you're down there in the pit, walking in the same place that the rest of the world is at, how do you show Jesus? Do you act like the world? Or do you let Christ in you be triumphant and show His glory and show His power and show His mercy and show His kindness? That's what it's all about. We got a short video clip, and it's going to, it's really a shorty. But we have such an advantage because we know Christ Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And we have God's promises at work in our lives. So Paul, if you will. God's promises. You know them. Let God write them in here. And then go out there and show Jesus Christ. 724, 365 days out of the year. Not just when we come in here to worship. Show Him at the workplace. Show Him at the school. Show Him in your home. Because you know, families need Jesus too. Show Him everywhere you go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that Your unconditional promises, which is why we can have Jesus Christ and salvation, aren't dependent upon our faithfulness. Thank You for salvation. Most of all, thank You. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for loving us. And Lord Jesus, thank You so much that You said You will return one day. Thank You, Lord. We have a hope. Help us to share that hope. And Father, if there be any who were in any of our services today, any who are watching on the web, if there's any who have not trusted Jesus, I pray that through the power of Your Spirit working in their lives, that they would turn their life towards You, asking Your forgiveness and receiving Your salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for what You've done and what You continue to do. Help us, Father. Help us to be Your witnesses. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.